Our reading for this morning is from John chapter 11, and I'll be reading from verse 17. This is the story of Lazarus and Mary and Martha. It begins, verse 17, on his arrival. Now, Jesus had already been told that Lazarus was not well. And so that's why we start with these words. On his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem, and many Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them in the loss of their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed at home. "Lord," Martha said to Jesus, "if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha answered, "I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live, even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this?" "Yes, Lord," she told him. "I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who was to come into the world." And after she had said this, she went back and called her sister Mary aside. "The teacher is here," she said, "and is asking for you." When Mary heard this, she got up quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet entered the village, but was still in the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who had been with Mary in the house comforting her noticed how quickly she got up and went out, they followed her, supposing she was going to the tomb to mourn there. When Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. "Where have you laid him?" he asked. "Come and see, Lord," they replied. Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, "See how he loved him?" And some of them said, "Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying?" Jesus, once more deeply moved, came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. "Take away the stone," he said. "But Lord," said Martha, the sister of the dead man, "by this time there is a bad odour, for he has been there 4 days. Then Jesus said, "Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone. Then Jesus looked up and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me." When he said this, Jesus called out in a loud voice, "Lazarus, come forth." The dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth around his face. Jesus said to them, "Take off the grave clothes and let him go." Therefore, many of the Jews who had come to visit Mary and had seen what Jesus did put their faith in him. But some of them went to the Pharisees and told them what Jesus had done.
Well, good morning. I gather we've all been celebrating the rain. Let's pray we'll now be celebrating the Spirit. Let's just pray. Father, we thank you for this opportunity to come before you, and we are eager to hear your word. And so, Lord, I ask that this morning as I speak, only your word will be heard and not mine. May this be a blessing to us all. In Jesus' name, amen. Shortly after Vietnam fell, Hin, a Christian Vietnamese interpreter, was imprisoned on accusations of helping the Americans. His jailers tried to indoctrinate him against the democratic ideals and against the Christian faith. So he was restricted to communist propaganda in French and in Vietnamese, and the daily deluge of Marx and Engels began to take its toll. Maybe, he thought, maybe I've been tricked all this time. Maybe the Western world has been lying to me. Maybe God isn't real anymore. So he decided that from the next day onwards, he would no longer pray to God. He would no longer put his faith in the living God. The next morning, he was assigned to the dreaded chore of cleaning the prison latrines. As he cleaned out a tin can overflowing with refuse, he noticed there was a piece of paper there, printed in English. So he hurriedly grabbed it, gave it a bit of a wash, and put it away. And after his roommates went to sleep that night, he pulled it out and he read the words that was on that piece of paper. And it came from Romans 8. Trembling, he began to read. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him. For I am convinced that nothing shall be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And Hin wept. He knew his Bible. And he knew there was not a mere coincidence that this happened. There was not a more relevant passage to him for one that was on the verge of giving up his faith. He cried out to God, asking forgiveness, as his spirit was filled with hope. Hin asked the commander if he could clean the latrines every day, because he discovered that some official was using the Bible as toilet paper. So each day Hin would pick up that piece of toilet paper, he would wash it, and he would treasure it, and he would read it every night. And soon he accumulated quite a large part of the Bible. What his tormentors were using for refuse, the scriptures, could not be more treasured by Hin. Eventually he was released from prison and fled to Thailand, and today he is a businessman in the United States, a radiant Christian and a living testimony to the power of God's word and its transforming power and hope. The Word of God says much about hope, but never does he use the term to mean uncertainty or doubt. I'm sure many of you have heard of Nicky Gumbel, and one of the questions that he would ask his people is, and I'm going to ask you this, how many of you hope that you are married or were married? You don't look very sure. Okay, so how many of you know you are married? A little bit better. Yeah, you better answer, right? You see, either you know you are married or not, or either you know you are a Christian or not. It's not a maybe or a possibility or I hope so. It's yes, I am, or no, I'm not. In our reading this morning, we read about a story of great hope, something that we know is true. Lazarus was dead, and when Jesus turns up 4 days after Lazarus has died and been buried, Martha goes to Jesus, believing even now he could do something. She says, she puts all her hope in Jesus, and she says, and even now I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you. Now, she didn't know exactly what Jesus was going to do, but she had hoped that something would happen. And so Jesus gives a glimpse of what is going to happen. He says to her, your brother will rise again. And then Mary says, yes, I know he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. But Jesus turns to Martha's hope, she turns it into action. Jesus says to her, I am the resurrection and the hope. I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Now the Passion Translation, I don't know how many of you have the Passion Translation, but it is a wonderful translation. It says it like this. It says, you don't have to wait until then. I am the resurrection and I am life eternal. Anyone who clings to me in faith, even though he dies, will live forever. And the one who lives by believing in me will never die. Notice he didn't say he will become the resurrection and the life. He said he is the resurrection and the life. Even before he suffered the horrendous experience of the cross and death, he was already the resurrection and the life. That is who he was from the very beginning. Now, knowing full well that this is a difficult reality for people to grasp, including his disciples, Jesus sets out to give them a glimpse of what it is going to happen to all those who believe that he is the resurrection and the life through a practical illustration. Now, how do we know that this is what Jesus was wanting to do? Because he said that quite clearly to his disciples earlier in verse 14. Lazarus is dead, and for your sake I am glad I was not there, so that you may believe. So Jesus asks where they've laid the body, and when they get to Lazarus' tomb, he tells them to remove the stone. Of course, Martha says there's going to be a real stench. Well, you would expect that. However, they do as Jesus asks. They remove the stone, and then Jesus cries out in a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. And then to the surprise of the many who were there, Lazarus comes out of the tomb. And the text says, many believed in Jesus. What was it that they believed about Jesus? What was it that he was trying to help them to recognize? He was trying to help them to recognize that he is the resurrection and the life. He is the one who will restore life. He didn't need to wait until after his death and resurrection to restore life. His word was enough. God the Father had already given him the power over physical death. The raising of Lazarus, it was the substance of Jesus' word in God's authority, enabled through the Spirit that raised Lazarus from the dead. You have to remember that Jesus was just like us at that time. He had emptied himself of his divinity. He was totally dependent on the Spirit of God, just like you and I. He was no different than us, except, of course, he never sinned, which would be so wonderful, wouldn't it? But he was just like us. He was totally dependent on God. Powerless, but God. Jesus was totally dependent on the Holy Spirit. So why the death on the cross? If Jesus could already raise the living of the dead, from the dead, why the cross? Well, let me ask you, did the body of Lazarus remain alive? You're not sure? You're allowed to respond. Of course it didn't. Jesus already had authority to raise the living from the dead physically. He did not need to die on the cross for us to create life. However, since the fall, the body didn't have eternal qualities. In Genesis 3:22, it says, and the Lord God said, the man has now become like one of us, knowing good and evil. He must not be allowed to reach out his hand and take also from the tree of life and eat and live forever. Why not? Why wouldn't God want man to live forever at that time? Why bother with the pain of the cross if they could just eat from the tree of life? How much pain would that have prevented? Actually, it wouldn't have prevented any. Because Adam and Eve had chosen disobedience, which led to separation from God, If they were to live forever, they would live forever in brokenness, disobedience, and separation from the presence of God. God's love was so much bigger, stronger, and deeper than that. He needed to protect them from that devastation. He loved them so much that he even put a cherubim and a flaming sword flashing backwards and forwards in front of the tree of life to prevent them from being able to take from the tree of life. That was an act of love. He didn't want them to be in internal condemnation by taking from that before things had been put right. From that moment on, God put into place the cross that would be needed to rescue mankind, steps that would be painful and costly to him. They were the only steps that could transform humankind into God's redeemed, forgiven people, a people who would be able to live for eternity in wholeness and joy and relationship with God. That could only happen through the cross. There was no other way. Jesus did not die for the human body. He died for the human soul. He did not give himself so that we could be resurrected like Lazarus. He died so that we could be redeemed and resurrected into relationship with the living God for eternity. Resurrection morning, we have this glorious word from He is risen. It's our hope. Not words that say, well, maybe, possibly, not sure he may have risen, not sure something has happened for me. They're words of hope, of fact, that we are redeemed in our spirit, in our soul, and will even be restored in new bodies. Not only us, but all of creation will be renewed. We who place our faith in Jesus are already being restored to who God created us to be. The cross was central to all that happened. You know, it rather worries me as to why redeemed Christians look at the empty cross as though we should be mourning. Not to mention the sense of powerlessness that many appear to feel and live in the face of God's greatest triumph. 2 Corinthians 3:17, 18 says, "Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom." And we all, who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory, are being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory, which came from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Now, behind the Apostle Paul's words about being conformed to the image of the resurrected Christ are Jesus' words about mission-defining and life-determining discipleship. Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. Too often, even as Christians, we look at those words as saying, if you want to follow me, you must suffer and cower and be a doormat. But that is not what this means at all. The empty cross is not a symbol of death for Christians. It is not a symbol of suffering for those who believe in the risen Christ, though one may indeed suffer for proclaiming Christ. We are not called to live out in timidity and fear, but out of triumph, out of the knowledge that we live in the power of the resurrected Saviour and Lord. The empty cross is a symbol of our freedom from death and eternal suffering. The empty cross is the story of our victory, of our redemption bought for us through Christ. We are set free from everlasting pain. We are set free from our separation from God. We are set free from living in eternity without God. The words, take up their cross and follow me, is an invitation to walk out of our brokenness and our separation from God into the freedom of the one who leads us into wholeness and eternity in the power of the Holy Spirit. The cross makes it possible for each of us to become more fully the whole person God created us to be. The cross set us free to walk with the Spirit in Christ, with Christ. And as we do, as we follow Jesus, he is changing and transforming us. Lazarus' story of his resurrection is a foreshadow of what is going to come for all of us, body, mind, soul, and spirit. Now, no doubt some of you may be thinking, you know, Maggie, that all sounds great, but you don't know how hard my life is right now. Please forgive me. I do not mean to be callous in any way whatsoever or uncaring. I know life can be tough. In fact, somebody wisely said, life is tough, full stop. It's not tough because of Jesus. How many of you are suffering because you are Christians, truly? You're suffering because you're part of a fallen world. Stop. Oh, that involves discouragement and despair and hurts and grief and pain. That is as real for Christians as it is for non-Christians. In fact, Jesus himself said, in this world there will be many troubles. Then he also said, but I have overcome the world. When we invite Jesus into those areas of our lives that are hurting, Jesus says to us, be still and know that I am God. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the resurrection and life in your struggles. I am the resurrection and the life in your pain. I am the resurrection and the life in your hurts and your disappointments, in your grief. I am the resurrection and the life in your changing seasons that you find hard to come to terms with. It doesn't necessarily mean that what we go through it's change. Our circumstances may not change, but we change in the midst of our circumstances, which affects everything else. We gain a new strength. We gain a hope. We gain a truth. We gain a future in spite of our circumstances. As we are preparing to celebrate Christmas, because Advent has begun today, we do so because we know that Jesus, who was born to mankind, would give us the greatest gift that we could ever hope for, the certainty of Christ's resurrection. Like Hin in our opening story, regardless of his circumstances, regardless of the struggles that he went through, like him we are called to celebrate regardless of our circumstances. He is our greatest hope. In Christ, through Christ, for Christ, we have hope. This was so central in his mission for us that Jesus encouraged us, as often as we meet, he said, to partake in the cup and in the bread. Not so that we'd be mournful, but so that we could celebrate the hope in the resurrection and the life that Christ has poured into our lives. I don't know about you, but sometimes I come to church and I feel so down and I really struggle, even though I know how I'm supposed to be. It doesn't mean I'm always there. And then the cup and the bread comes and I'm reminded, that's right. I'm a child of the living God. I live in the resurrection and the life of Christ. I can give all my things to him and I am free to keep going. I have the hope. And this morning I want to invite you to do that too. I don't know where everybody is in their lives. I don't know if you're celebrating a new marriage that makes your heart sing or whether you're struggling because someone you love is hurting, your child or your grandchild. But I do know that regardless of wherever you are, when you partake in the resurrection and life of Christ, you will have hope. And not a wishy-washy hope, but a certainty of all that Christ holds for you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that your heart for us is life. Your heart for us is to be in eternity with you forever and ever. It's the ability to call on your name, in particular in those dark moments in our lives when life happens. Help us to remember that you are the giver of life. You have given the resurrection in those moments a new life. Help us to receive it as we press into you and into your heart. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So it says, I always find this hard to do when you've got these little cups. They're very practical, but not necessarily very easy to work with. So pretend this is a large cup. On the night that he was betrayed, Jesus took the bread and he broke it. And then he gave it to his disciples. And he said, take this, eat it, all of you. This is my body broken for you. Eat this in remembrance of me. And then following the meal, he took the cup and he blessed it. And then he gave it to his disciples and he said, take this and drink it, all of you. This is the blood covenant poured out for all mankind for the forgiveness of sins. Drink this in remembrance of me. Let us pray. Father, we ask and that you will bless these emblems that symbolize your blood, your body broken for us. Help us to rejoice in the gift of life that you have given us as we remember with thanksgiving and celebration that because of who you are, because of what you have given, we have life eternal with the Father. And for this we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. I think it'd be great for you to respond this morning by actually coming forward rather than the cups being taken around. For those of you who need to stay seated, please do, and someone will come and serve you. But otherwise, I'd like those who are serving this morning to come forward and just to stand at different stations so that we can respond in gratitude to what God wants to give us this morning. Thank you. Well, thank you for sharing with us this morning. It's been great to be together as the family of God. If anybody would like any prayer following the service, please make your way over to the lounges and there'll be some people there to pray with you. Now let me pray God's blessing upon you. May Almighty God bless you as you go forth into the world in his spirit and in his resurrection. May you know his peace, his strength, and his power. In Jesus' name, amen.